Your love for Jesus is to be the predominant love in your life. More than you love food, more than you love your recreation or your comfort, more than you love vacation, more than you love your job, and even more than you love your family. Your love for the Lord Jesus is to be the predominant love of your life.
You're listening to Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today, we're getting to the very end of the book of John. Now, Pastor, are you a guy that likes movies and novels and great stories?
Yeah, I love good stories.
How much does the ending matter to you? Does it make or break the whole thing, or are you just like, whatever?
Yeah, I think the ending does make or break the whole thing, because you've watched a television show or a movie or read a book where you were riveted the whole time, and then you got to the ending, and you said, oh, that didn't do anything for me, or, oh, wow, that came to an incredible resolution.
Well, and you know, the end of the book of John, though, maybe it's a bit of a head-scratcher. It's a little unique. Tell us generally what happens here and what you make of it.
To this point in the Gospel of John, we've seen these repeated themes of belief in the Lord Jesus as the Son of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus as being displayed in his person and his actions and in his sacrifice. And now when we get to the end, we see a very individual interaction with the Apostle Peter, in which Jesus is asking him repeatedly, do you love me? And he's doing that to try to make a point. And it's a point not just for Peter, but it's a point for me and a point for you. And the point is, with everything you've heard and with everything you've seen about this Lord Jesus, what are you going to do with it? And where does it lead you to?
A challenging message for us today from the very end of the book of John. Here's Pastor Nick.
I wonder what the worst sin is that you've ever committed. For some of us, we might have to think back through the database of our memories, but I would guess that for many of us, it won't take too much searching. Somebody after the first service this morning said, it took me a whole half a second to remember that sin. I'm talking about one of those sins that you don't want to think about. You just rather block it out. When you recall this sin to mind, it causes your stomach to turn, and it causes your chest to get a little bit tighter. For some of us, that sin was public, and it caused us a great amount of embarrassment. But I would guess that for many of us, that sin was something that was just between us and the Lord. And we want to make sure we keep it that way. Because if your friends find out, or your spouse finds out, you're not sure exactly how they're going to look at you going forward. Have you remembered that sin yet? Has it come to mind? John 21 is one of the most moving chapters in the Bible, but to really understand it, we need to feel it. We need to remember that feeling of guilt and shame that comes from committing that most heinous sin. Because that's the underlying emotion that Peter is feeling as he is reconnected with Jesus. And as Jesus engages him in his embarrassment and in his shame and in his guilt, it points to how Jesus engages us when we have a similar dynamic. I'm sure you remember the background of John 21, Peter's looming sin of denying Jesus three times is left unresolved. And yet Jesus had already been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He had appeared to his disciples on resurrection day. He appeared to them again later with Thomas present. And now in John 21, he's appearing to them for the third time. And they rejoice at his appearing. They're out fishing again, fishing for fish. And Jesus is on the shore, and he redirects them to cast the net to the other side in the first part of the chapter. And as a result, they receive a great haul of fish. And what we saw in John 21, the first half of it, was a living parable. that Jesus points to the fact that these men will see a great haul for the kingdom of God. Many, many souls will enter the kingdom of God because they fish, but not for fish. Many souls will enter the kingdom of God because they fish for men and women and boys and girls. And now, as they sit by the charcoal fire in the cool of the morning, the fog is rising up off the water, the sun is turning the sky pink, Jesus turns his attention to Peter. And he looks across the fire at him, and he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" The question is direct, and the moment is tense. For hundreds of years, people have debated about what Jesus means by these. Do you love me more than these? Does that mean, Simon, do you love me more than you love these disciples who are on the fire with us? Or does it mean, Simon, do you love me more than you love these fishing nets that you've so quickly gone back to? I don't think it's either one. In fact, I think probably what Jesus is asking is something more like, Simon, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Sort of like asking your kids, Noel, do you love me more than Alexa loves me? And you don't really know what answer you're going to get at that moment. And they don't exactly know how to ask. But Peter knew. Peter knew that this question was serious. Because if you remember back, just a short time earlier, Jesus was with all of these disciples again. He was around the dinner table. Judas ran off into the night, ready to betray Jesus. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, and he's preparing them for the fact that he's going to die. And as he's preparing them, in John 13:36, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you've denied me three times." Peter's profession of fidelity, fidelity even to the point of death, was unique among the disciples. Not another one would say such a confident and maybe even brash claim. In one sense, Peter was saying, "I'm more committed to you. I love you more than they do." And now Jesus recalls to mind that claim of Peter, and he does so in front of the other disciples to see if he still indeed does think that he loves him more than the others do. And that question is cutting. That question is designed to produce a little more pain. But that pain has a purpose. It's interesting, he doesn't call him Peter. Doesn't call him Simon Peter. That's the name that he had actually bestowed upon him, Peter, meaning rock. Upon this rock, I will build this church. Instead, he just refers to him as the name Simon, son of John. His denial of Jesus three times by the charcoal fire outside the high priest's house showed that he actually wasn't much of a rock at all. Just a mere human. A mere human with human weaknesses. And so Jesus calls him by his given name, Simon. And now, he's at a different charcoal fire. He's asked a different set of questions, but he's asked them an equal number of times. Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? If you've heard this passage taught before, you may have heard that There are two different words in the Greek language that are used for love in this interaction. And without getting so far down into the weeds, these two words are phileo and agapao. And some people have thought that phileo love means like an affectionate type of love, and that agapao is a love that is purer in its form. It's higher. It's love combined with a sense of commitment and duty. And a lot of people over the years have made a big deal about the differences of these two words in this passage, describing different levels of love. But, you know, scholars have come more and more and more to the conclusion that these two words are basically interchangeable in their meaning. And so there's no strong distinction when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you agapao me?" And Peter replies, "I phileo you." Do you love me? Do you love me? And in fact, the point of varying degrees of love doesn't need to even be found in the words, because it's quite clear in the repetition. Because you don't need to ask somebody if they love you three times after they've already told you yes the first time. I don't ask Amy if she loves me two more times after she's already said yes the first time. And this is for two reasons. The first reason is I don't want to annoy her and make her question her first response, possibly changing her mind. The second reason, and perhaps the more severe reason, is by repeatedly asking the question, you're challenging the affirmation that they're making. You're implying that you don't even believe what they're saying to be true. And yet Jesus asks, and he asks, and he asks, "Do you love me?" And he does so because he's trying to give Peter an opportunity, and because he's trying to make a point. And the point is this: genuine love for Jesus is the natural outflow of your faith in him. And Peter had professed faith in him, but his first go around on the love piece and proclaiming it didn't go so well. He knew that Peter had genuine faith. Peter really believed that Jesus was the Savior. And if he really believed it, then indeed he would love him. Even though the first and big test didn't go so well, Jesus is giving Peter another chance. He's giving a chance. He's boosting him up. He's allowing him to affirm three times what he had previously denied three times, because he knew in this man that the failure and the shame was real, but that the faith was genuine. And that begs the question: as you think about your relationship with Jesus, as you think about how you might describe it, Jesus asks you the same question. Do you love me? Not simply, do you appreciate me? Are you thankful for me? Do you respect me? But do you love me? This is the most important question for Christians, because it leads to the most important thing: your love for Jesus. Now hear me right now, because this is so convoluted in our time today. Your love for Jesus is to be the predominant love in your life. More than you love food, more than you love your recreation or your comfort, more than you love vacation, more than you love your job, and even more than you love your family, your love for the Lord Jesus is to be the predominant love of your life. This happens as you experience him, as you receive the forgiveness that he offers you, as you are washed clean from guilt and shame of your sin, as you're given new life and life to the full, as he says, and as you're set on a purpose and a mission. You grow in love for him. As your faith grows, your love grows. These things coincide with each other. They're interconnected. They're inextricably linked. In fact, love for Jesus is the most important thing, just as love for God has been taught to the Israelites from the very beginning that this is the most important thing. You might remember in the Old Testament the command of God to his people. It's called the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might." You fast forward hundreds of years. Jesus is standing, the incarnate Son of God who has come to earth because of his love for us, is now standing amongst a people who would reject him. And they ask him the question, "Rabbi, what is the greatest command? What is the greatest command in the law?" And Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Loving the Lord is the most important thing. Do you love him? Three times Peter denied Jesus. Three times he proclaims his love for Jesus. And three times Jesus gives him a commission. It's interesting when you look at the text, the third time Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" You can just sense that Peter is starting to get the point. And even though he's stung by the questions and he's growing in frustration, there is an ever sense of confidence in his proclamation of love. And he can only at this point appeal to Jesus' divine attributes. He says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I love you even though I denied you. You know that I love you even though I'm isolated because of my shame and my embarrassment. Lord, you know that I love you even though my actions don't always communicate that I love you." And Jesus responds again. The first response to Peter's profession of love is, "Feed my lambs." Second response, "Tend my sheep." And the third response, "Feed my sheep." Jesus believes Peter. And Jesus restores Peter. He is forgiven of his worst sin. He's forgiven of his greatest embarrassment. He's forgiven of the sin that makes his stomach turn and his chest tight. He's forgiven of the sin that he's been waking up at every single night as the rooster crows, with sweat on his brow and the weight of guilt on his shoulder. The self-isolation that he's experiencing because of his shame need not continue. The path and the course of his life and his direction is now highlighted, and Jesus gives him an incredibly high calling. Let me pause for a minute here and make two observations. Observation number one is that for whatever potential Peter had in serving God, this was contingent upon his forgiveness. This is really important to recognize in your own life. Whatever potential you have in serving the Lord is contingent upon God forgiving you of your sin. There are so many people that want to serve Jesus, at least they profess that they do, and yet they don't want to engage in the hard conversation and the often painful step of repentance and contrition that leads to forgiveness and change. Brian was a business owner and a musician in his church. He was a public figure and he had great gifts. But he also struggled deeply with pride. And in his pride, he would gossip and he would slander and he would fight and he would rebel against authority that is over him. And often he would sin against other members in his church family. And the damage was getting to a point where the pastor of the church needed to address this with Brian. And so he brought his concern gently but clearly. And instead of engaging the Lord and repenting and receiving the forgiveness that God offers and changing course, he left in anger. He stormed off in pride. He went down the road to the next church. He skipped the very basic step of repentance. And as a result, he didn't experience change. Well, you know what happened. This is an old story. This happens a lot of times to a lot of people. The same thing happened at the next church. Great gifts, gregarious personality, and 2 years later, he was gone, storming off in his pride and skipping the basic step of accepting forgiveness from the Lord, who can only and alone forgive these types of sins. You want to serve the Lord with your life? Good. You should. It's the best possible life you can have, serving Jesus with your days. Some of you feel so guilty, like Peter, that you have a hard time forgiving yourself of that egregious sin that you've committed, and you can't even imagine that Jesus would forgive you. And the good news of this passage and the good news of the gospel is if he is going to forgive a Jesus denier, then he's going to forgive you. All you need to do is have that spiritual conversation across the charcoal fire in which you repent, and his grace and restoration is abundant to you. Others of you perhaps need to feel more guilty than you do, that you might be like Brian and want to skip the most basic step of repentance and contrition that leads to forgiveness and change. And without that, you'll never be effective, even if you desire to serve the Lord with your days. Your potential for serving him is contingent upon forgiveness. The second observation about this interaction is that the commissioning of Peter to feed the lambs and tend the sheep and feed the sheep, that's a commissioning that is representative of the whole work of ministry to Christians. And it's a privileged place. This is so cool. Just think about this for a minute with me. God himself is called the shepherd of his people again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. God's son, Jesus, comes and he is referred to as the good shepherd. And now, upon restoring the denier, upon restoring the sinner, Jesus gives this great charge to Peter, and he gives it not just to Apostle Peter, who will plant churches, not just to Pastor Peter, who will pastor churches. He gives it to basic sinner who turns Christian Peter, who will engage with all kinds of Christians throughout his days, and therefore he gives it to you. He says, I am the shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd, and now you are shepherds. And that's an amazing, amazing call for your life. Lambs, little children, and sheep, men and women, who Jesus loves so much that he died for them. Each one who needs care and nourishment by the word of God and concern for their growth and maturity in Jesus. And he entrusts those sheep to each other in that regard, as you shepherd each other in the Lord. This is the highest calling in life. It's the highest calling you can possibly have, to look out for and to care for the very ones that are blood bought by the Savior. That's amazing. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to serve God with your life. Tend the sheep. You don't know what to do. You say, God, I'm waiting for a message to be written in the clouds. What should I do? Feed the lambs. This is the greatest calling of your day. Even though we make mistakes and sin, even though Peter made the most egregious mistake and denied Jesus, and even though you have committed that sin that you were thinking about just moments ago that makes your stomach turn and your chest tight and the feeling of guilt weigh down upon your shoulders, Jesus forgives you when you repent, and he gives you the charge. He gives this charge to all of those who love him. Be fishers of men and be shepherds of sheep. All of us who know the Lord Jesus have special ones in our life who loved us into being children of God. Some are here. Some are far away. And some are in heaven. Everyone has spiritual parents or spiritual older brothers and sisters. And those people did so in your life because they loved Jesus so much that they took seriously the charge that he gives to all of those who love them. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my flock. And the call of Peter is the call to you. Do you love Jesus like that?
Well, thanks, Pastor Nick. That concludes the first part of a message called The Crucial Question of Your Love. Don't miss next time as we wrap up that message and wrap up the book of John. You can learn more about this ministry and hear more messages from Pastor Nick Gatzke at our website. Go to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org. And would you consider being a financial partner of this ministry? Your gift of any amount can help us encourage Christians to grow in their relationship with Jesus. We really could use your help. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.